You're listening to the Church Requel Audio Podcast, Episode 55, Bicycle Morning, for this Wednesday, May the 1st, 2013. Well, good morning to you, or good afternoon, or good evening, whatever it is when you're listening to this podcast. Here, it's about quarter after one on a Wednesday afternoon, and we're listening together to our theme music for this podcast, Bicycle Morning by Billy Sons. It's a sunshiny day. I had not heard this before, but it's just so kind of positive and uplifting. And yesterday morning, I went on this beautiful bike ride, and it was really early and really cold. And as I was going along, the sun was coming up, and I could just kind of see it through the fog. Just a beautiful, quiet, wonderful morning. And I wondered to myself, I wonder if there could be a song. It's got to be a song somebody has done about, what morning looks like on a bicycle. And sure enough, I found this one and downloaded it, and now you have a chance to celebrate it with me. Anyway, it's great to have you here with us here on the podcast for this week. Yes, I know it's Wednesday, and just last week I got done talking to you about how the priority is for me to get this out on Tuesday. But you know, this week came and I just really had a lot that I had to get done yesterday. This is a leadership week for us. Tomorrow evening, I'm meeting with my leadership team. And also, you know, we're down to the end of our sermon series, which I'll talk to you about in a little bit. And I needed just to give some thought to where I'm going from here. And I've got some great news there to share with you as well. But needed to spend some quiet time yesterday just kind of putting all this together. Had an awesome day yesterday, but unfortunately, the day did not include the podcast. But not to fear, we're back on it today, and I am committed to getting this up and out to you so that you can listen to it. Love the idea of the bicycle theme for this week. I know that's a personal theme. It's not a church requel theme, but you know, this is kind of a personal podcast, and every now and then I like to have a conversation with you. You know, I just envision that you're sitting down with me, or maybe we're riding in the car together, or maybe we're exercising together, and well, you know, we talk about what we talk about. Last night I got a chance to run with one of my parishioners, Jana Edwards, and you know, we were running along, and these are the kinds of things that we're talking about, and I'm thinking, you know, I got to make sure I include these things in the podcast. So talking about the bicycle, I have made a commitment to myself. If it's possible this year, this summer, when the weather is warm enough, over 50 degrees, and it's not raining, hey, I'm not going to go bicycling in the rain if I can help it. And if where I got to go is 5 or 6 miles or less, and let's face it, most of the places that I go to, at least in Mansfield, is within that distance, I'm going to try to take my bicycle more often than I take my car. I've been doing that now for about 3 weeks, and believe it or not, I have gone 3 weeks without needing to put gas in my car. Now, I'm down to under a quarter of a tank, so I'm going to have to get some gas there soon. But isn't that great? I mean, I basically have cut down from a once-a-week fill-up to a once-every-two-or-three-week fill-up at least, and I think that over the course of the summer, I'm hoping to save some gas. I'm hoping to be good to the, you know, environment, my own personal economy, and I think my fitness will improve as well. I have to admit to you that today as I'm recording this podcast that physically my body is a little tired right now. So I didn't ride this morning. Maybe I'll ride later on today. It is such a beautiful day, finally in Mansfield. in north central Ohio. If you live or in around this area, you know, we finally have hit some nice weather. I understand later this week it's going to get cooler again, but we've got 2 or 3 days where the sun is going to shine and where the temperature is going to be in the 70s. And I tell you, it just couldn't have come at a better time for me. I need that outside sunshine. I'm hoping that maybe later this week or next week I can set up my outside office. For those of you who have listened to this podcast for more than a year, you might remember I love to work outside if I have a chance. And we have a great patio out back. I love to take my laptop out there and just do as much work as I can before it gets too hot in the afternoon. So anyway, I'm really, really thrilled about the weather, really thrilled about my bicycle goals. And you can see on the photo of the podcast, I now have a bicycle corner in my garage. I've invested into some pannier bags. These are bags that fit on the outside of the bike rack that I have in the back of my bike. Because one of the things I realized was, yeah, I can ride my bike wherever I want to go, but where am I going to put stuff? Well, now I have bags. I could literally go and do some light grocery shopping. You know, I can't take 10 bags worth of stuff, but I probably can fit 4 or 5 grocery bags into the 2 pannier bags that would be on the outside of my bicycle. So we're going to see how this works. You check back with me here in another 3 or 4 months and say at the end of the summer, how did it go for you? But I'm hoping that I get a couple of thousand miles at least, maybe more on my bike this year, that I, you know, keep myself in some pretty decent physical shape. And that always includes some bicycling. And this year, again, for me, this will be the 8th year I've done it, not 8 years in a row. I skip every now and then, but this is going to be the year for the Great Ohio Bicycle Adventure. Now, I don't know if I've mentioned this to you yet or not on the podcast. I'm going to give you a link in the show notes page. But the Great Ohio Bicycle Adventure is a week-long vacation where you ride your bike for the entire week. You go about 50 miles or so a day, typically, some days longer, a few days maybe a little shorter. This year, and again, every year, it's at a different place in Ohio. But if you do it every year, you pretty much get to see all of Ohio in ways that you never would have been able to, you know, out of a car. This year, we start and end in Urbana in southwest Ohio. We go to Troy, Greenville, New Bremen, Sydney, and then end up again back in Urbana. There are a couple of nights where we stay 2 nights in one location and have loop days, but most of the other days are going from one place to another. There's always at least 2,000, sometimes as many as 3,000 riders. This is the 25th year in a row that the Great Ohio Bicycle Adventure has gone. Like I say, I do it, the last 8 years, or 8 years of the last, say, 10 or 12 probably. I think my very first year was in 2001, so I'll let you do the math. But I've had such a wonderful, wonderful time on that Great Ohio Bicycle Adventure. We take camping gear, and we sleep outside under the stars. It's always the 3rd week of June, which is the longest day of the year in the Northern Hemisphere. So we have that. It's always around Father's Day, which is always kind of fun, too, for me. But, you get up early in the morning and you pack everything away and you take all of your gear and you put it on the back of an 18-wheeler truck. That's right. We don't have to carry our stuff around. The trucks will do that for us. That's part of the fee. And then we hop on our bike and we ride, like I say, about 50 miles in the day, but it's not 50 miles straight. Typically, it would be 12 to 15 miles, and then you stop for a break, and then you go another 12 or 15 miles, and you have lunch, then you go another 12 or 15 miles, and you stop for another break, and then you go 12 to 15 miles. And, you know, typically, you wake up early in the morning, the sun rises around 5:30 or so, and yeah, we do get up early and have some breakfast, and typically, I'm out riding by 7 o'clock, and I usually get into camp for, you know, the next place that we're going to be around noon to 1 o'clock or so, although some people take as late as 5 o'clock to get in. Then you set up camp and You know, you're ready to enjoy all of the festivities. You say, well, what's the festivities? Well, boy, there's just all kinds of cool things. I'll tell you the thing I'm the most excited about, the second night in Troy, Ohio. Troy, by the way, is where my sister-in-law, Patty, that's Mary Kay's sister, that's where Patty lives, Patty and her family. So, you know, it's always great to have someone that, you know, can offer you a free shower if you want to take one there. But that evening, the very first night that we're going to be there, Hotel California, which is the cover band for the Eagles band, is going to be playing. That is, that's pretty big stuff, pretty big time stuff. I know that that's my era of music, kind of dating myself here, but really looking forward to that. And that's all part of the fee of going on the Great Ohio Bicycle Adventure. So, you know, I'm riding the bike a lot, getting ready to do that 50, 60 mile a day tour kind of thing. And really the challenge for me is going to be to keep riding, you know, after that June event is over. I'm also just moving along here, training for a half marathon run. That's coming up this coming Saturday. This is going to be in what's called the Capital City Half Marathon down in Columbus. Now, this is huge. About 14,000 runners and walkers are participating in four different events, of which the half marathon is the largest. This event is completely sold out. Now, I've made the commitment to running this back in February. And again, this is one of those things where being part of the YMCA running club, you know, people talk about what events they're going to do. And honestly, I joined the running club just because I wanted some positive influence in my life to keep me accountable and to keep me running. And I was kind of running out of juice, you know, in the middle of winter when it's cold outside and who wants to go out. You kind of need that partnership, right? That fellowship with other people. But as I was talking and making new friends, everybody had an event that they were training for. And, you know, people were asking me, well, what are you training for? And I said, well, I'm really not training for anything. I'm just trying to keep running. And I need your encouragement. Well, one of my new friends took me aside and said, look, you know, we all need something to aim for. And I told him that, you know, I had run some half marathons before. It's been over 10 years ago, but that was my favorite event. He told me he's running in the Cap City Half Marathon and encouraged me to do it. So I'm looking forward to this. I have done some good training. Every week you do a long run in training for this. I think I started at 7 or 8 miles, and I eventually every week got that up to the point that last week I ran 17 miles. That sounds great. I actually was a mile out from the house when I called Mary Kay and said, oh, please come get me. I don't want to run this last mile. I just had run out of energy. But I have some pretty good confidence now because of those long runs that I can finish the 13 miles. I don't think I'm going to be able to do it in the time that I wanted. But, you know, you take what you can take. I will consider myself quite successful if I just cross that finish line on Saturday without any injuries and without any problems. I understand that there's going to be a lot of music, which I love. And of course, there's going to be a lot of positive celebration kind of stuff going on down there in Columbus. So really looking forward to that. I had forgotten about this, but because, like I say, it's been a long time since I've run in long events. But, you know, you just can't show up on Saturday morning and get registered and go run. There's actually expos for 2 days, Thursday and Friday. So I'm going to have to get down there in Columbus probably Friday afternoon or Friday night and get my runner's packet and then show back up early Saturday morning. The run starts at 8 a.m. I'm thinking I'm going to have to get up around 5 or 5:30, you know, and be on the road by 5:30 or 6 so that I can get down there in plenty of time to find a place to park. Because imagine 14,000 people all trying to find a place to park all at the same time. And then, you know, get out there and do that run. So anyway, looking forward to that. I will let you know next week on next week's podcast how that half marathon thing goes and whether or not I survived it or not and, you know, how well I did. We've got a lot of other great things going on this week in our personal life. Again, forgive me for talking so much about the personal side, but the podcast, I think, has some room for that as well as, you know, all the great things happening at Church Requil. We are T-minus 17 days and counting today for Jessica's wedding. Jessica is my third child and my last child to get married. She will be married on May the 18th, and we are also excited about it. Jessica and Mary Kay have done an awful lot together to get things planned. My primary job, more than anything else, was to make sure that I picked out some music for the father-daughter dance, which I did back in March. I picked out five songs, and I sent them to Jessica. Just yesterday, she got back to me and said, "Dad, your number one song is also my number one song, hands down." That's what she said. So we are going to be dancing on May the 18th to the tune of Cinderella by Stephen Curtis Chapman. Now, honestly, this is great news because I love that song. You know, my only question is whether or not I'm going to be able to dance to it and not have, tearful eyes coming out, although maybe by that time I will have heard it so much I'll be over it. But listen to these lyrics, and I'm going to give you a link to, there is a YouTube link that you can listen to the song if you want to, but here's how the lyrics go. She spins and she sways to whatever song plays without a care in the world, and I'm sitting here wearing the weight of the world on my shoulders. It's been a long day and there's still work to do. She's pulling at me saying, "Dad, I need you. There's a ball at the castle and I've been invited and I need to practice my dancing. Oh, please, Daddy, please." So I will dance with Cinderella while she is here in my arms, because I know something the prince never knew. Oh, I will dance with Cinderella. I don't want to miss even one song, because all too soon the clock will strike midnight and she'll be gone. Okay, this is where the tears start, right? She says she has a nice guy, and I'd be impressed. She wants to know if I approve of the dress. She says, "Dad, the prom is just 1 week away, and I need to practice my dancing. Oh, please, Daddy, please." So I will dance with Cinderella while she is here in my arms, because I know something the prince never knew. Oh, I will dance with Cinderella. I don't want to miss even one song, because all too soon the clock will strike midnight and she'll be gone. She will be gone. Well, she came home today with a ring on her hand, just glowing and telling us all they had planned. She says, "Dad, the wedding's still 6 months away, but I need to practice my dancing. Oh, please, Daddy, please." So I will dance with Cinderella while she is here in my arms, because I know something the prince never knew. Oh, I will dance with Cinderella. I don't want to miss even one song, because all too soon the clock will strike midnight and she will be gone. Isn't that a great song? Just the lyrics are great. I guess you have to listen to the song to hear the music that goes with it. But, you know, anytime you can match some great words with some great music, it's just going to be awesome. And it just thrills me that Jessica thought the same way that I did, that this was a song that she wanted to have for us to be able to remember. I'm supposing I'm going to need to get out my phone and attach this song or some clip of it to whenever she calls me. So whenever I hear this song, you know, I can think of her. All right. Well, hey, let's move off some of the personal things and tell you some of the things going on here at Church Requil while we still have enough time to be able to talk about it. I'm in the process of considering some new leaders for our leadership team. I think that, we have now some opportunity for some people that have stepped up and they have really shown some great strength within our church. And we have four people, including myself, on the leadership team right now. I would love to see that be expanded to five or six. So this is, something I'm kind of working on right now and praying about and thinking about. One of the things I thought that would be really helpful to talk about here on the podcast is, you know, what is it that you look for when you're looking for a leader? I'm going to give you a link to a PDF file that comes from Willow Creek up in Chicago. It's a great church, and the pastor there a long time ago put together something called the three C's. it's been something that I have learned and something that I have incorporated. And I have to say, I haven't always followed it, but usually when I have not followed it, later on I take a look and find, yeah, I've got a problem here and I need to correct it. Let me tell you about the three C's. To my benefit, the pastor who put this together said it took him nearly 30 years to figure out a plan for how to build a kingdom dream team, a collection of colleagues that he could joyfully, you know, partner with to do effective God-honoring ministry over the long haul. He tried all kinds of mental grids, he says, for prioritizing people qualities along the way, but the only one that really stuck out for him was made up of three simple C's. So this is what I'm looking for when it comes to leaders within Church Requil. The three C's are character, competence, and chemistry. Character, competence, and chemistry. Now, it's no accident, of course, that character comes up first. If a new leader is to come on board, you know, we are going to need maximum energy, maximum effort, and maximum help from them. You know, it's not about really how good do they feel about being part of the team. It's, you know, what is it that they're really going to be able to give, and what are they going to be able to provide? Are we going to make some advancement? Again, I would love to, you know, be friends with everybody and just have great relationships. But when it comes to leaders, what we're looking for are people who can get things done, because typically there are problems that have to get solved in order for the kingdom ground to be gained. And, you know, what we're hoping for is in the first, well, 2 to 3 months, you know, we're going to, you know, see some great things being done. And if we're forced to do kind of a character reclamation project on someone's life, then hey, we're all in big trouble. So good character, it's tough to discern in a very short interview. It's one of the reasons why I love the fact that the people that we're going to be bringing on board if this works out are people who have a proven track record, that have been truth tellers, covenant keepers, people who have conformed to the image of Christ, someone who's managing relationships well, someone who credits the efforts of others when a victory is won. And, you know, that's what we're looking for when we're talking about character. It's not just someone who has a relationship with Christ. That's kind of like the de minimis standard. It's like, what are they doing with that relationship with Christ? And are they able to put it together in such a way that other people look at them and say, yeah, there's a reputation there? Because, you know, the reputation of the church is going to be part of them. Their reputation is going to be part of us. And, you know, it's important that this character be the first thing that we look at. Now, after a person passes the character test, and only after that, then we check for competence. That would be the second C, competence. You know, we think of competency requirements like, you know, does this person have, you know, whatever it is that we're looking for, a teaching gift or a leadership gift, competency when it comes to handling, you know, finances or money, when it comes to leading teams of people. And, you know, typically when you find someone that has a really high level of competency, well, you're probably not going to get a yes right away. In one case, there's a leader that I'm talking to that I think finally is going to be coming and on board and saying yes, but we've had conversations now for over a year, and you got to just be patient with this kind of thing. Anyway, never apologize for looking for maximum competence in someone who's going to be on your leadership team. Someone who has gifts, someone who has talents, someone who has capabilities that's going to take our ministry to the next level of effectiveness. And it's really important here that I find people that have competencies that are not necessarily my own competencies, right? We all like to find people who like to do the things that we like to do, but one of the things that I'm learning is that I've got to surround myself with people who can do some of the things that I cannot do and are willing to do that. Now, once we get the character thing down pat and we get the competency down pat, we really got to make sure that we take a look at the chemistry too. when I'm talking about chemistry, I'm talking about someone that fits within the Church Requil, you know, organization, fits within that leadership team, someone who's going to mesh with the existing team once they're on board. And, you know, it's not always easy to find the right chemistry. In fact, one of the things that I think I have learned is sometimes I'm willing to sacrifice the chemistry thing in order to find someone who has the competency or someone who has the character. But whenever I have done that, I've always been sorry. You know, if I get negative vibes the first few times that I'm with someone, you know, then I know I'm not going to enjoy working with that person day in and day out. I know that sounds crass, but this is a painful lesson that I've learned. You've got to have the chemistry there too. And not everybody who has a great character and has a great competency is just going to fit in well from a chemistry standpoint. Anyway, I appreciate Willow Creek for providing those three C's, and that's what I'm looking for when it comes to adding team members here at Church Requil. I'll keep you up to date and posted as to how that is working. I told you that at the opening that I needed to spend yesterday just making some plans going forward. You are insiders by listening to this podcast, so let me bring you on the inside and tell you what's up, what our plans are going forward. The talk this weekend is going to be This Is the Day. This is something that I have been thinking about really for quite a while. You know, we've been in a series that we call the Toxic Series. We just wrapped it up last weekend. This weekend, I have my first chance to do a single. And one of the things that's been on my mind and my heart over the last month, a little over a month ago, I lost a former partner and good friend to a sudden and unexpected death. And that's just really weighed on my heart. It's brought me to a real fresh recognition of, you know, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. And what is it that we're doing today to make the most of our day today? And that's something that certainly I have been trying to live out in my own personal life. This weekend, I'm going to try to put some words to it to talk about how we make the most of every single day. So that's this weekend. I'm looking forward to that. May the 12th is Mother's Day. I think I'm going to do a talk about influencers. So this would be something that would be great for moms, because I think moms are a great influencer, right? But we can all be great influencers on people. So this will be something that will have some broad appeal. May 19th, that's the wedding weekend, and my brother, Todd Pierce, has been a pastor a lot longer than I have. He is now in retirement mode, but, you know, I get him out of retirement every now and then and convince him to come and do a talk at Church Requil, and he has agreed. Now, I have to admit, I used a little bit of guilt. I said, you know, May 19th, Todd, that's the day after my daughter's wedding. It would sure be nice not to have to preach that weekend. And, oh, by the way, May 19th happens to be my birthday. Any chance you'd want to give me a birthday present and a preaching day off? So, you know, how do you say no to that? Yeah, I was unashamedly pouring the guilt on with him, but he did say yes, and so he's going to come and do a talk for us on May 19th. I'm really looking forward to that. And then May 26th, we're going to start a brand new series. I did a little bit of research on this yesterday. I kind of outlined it. It'll take us through the 4th of July weekend, so it'll be kind of the front half of the summer. I'm calling the series Stress Busters. We're going to be looking over the course of a 6 or 7 week period of time at the antidote to a lot of the things that call us stress. And we will be using as our primary scripture the entire time the 23rd Psalm. Isn't that exciting? We're going to look at the antidote to worry, the antidote to busyness, the antidote to damaged emotions, the antidote to indecision. By the way, Pastor Steve is going to preach that one. That's the week that I'll be gone on GOBA. The antidote to dark valleys, the antidote to hurt, the antidote to fearing the future, all from the 23rd Psalm. I'm really excited about that. In fact, I designed some artwork for the sermon series. It took me a couple hours yesterday, and I sent it off to the printers. We have a couple of empty sign cases on the outside of our church, both on the Marion Avenue side and on the Park Avenue side. They're just sitting empty. And I contacted a printer, gave them the dimensions of the size, and they are going to be using my artwork to create a large poster that we can fit inside that casing. And I'm hoping to have that up this weekend, too. That's going to be great. All right. Well, hey, look, it's been about a half an hour, and I don't want to be talking too long here at the front end. Let's get into our last sermon in the Toxic series. This is a wonderful talk called Toxic Religion. I love this talk because I think more than anything else, it tells us what we are all about here at Church Requel and how we don't want to be a toxic religion. As we play a little bit more of our bicycle morning music to take us out, let me just remind you that I love the fact that you're listening to this podcast. Every week we get new listeners. Thank you for spreading the word. If you know of anybody who could be encouraged this week with a little bit of conversation on the front end and a sermon on the back end, well, you know, just tell them about it. Point them to Church Requel. Tell them to look it up. Requel, R-E-Q-U-E-L. You won't find any other church with that name. If you have something you'd like to share with me and something maybe you'd like to hear on the podcast, I would love to hear from you. My email address is mark.pierce, P-I-E-R-C-E, at churchrequel.org. And you send me an email, and, you know, it's just always encouraging to hear from you. All right, I think that's going to wrap it up here. Thank you again so much for listening. We're moving on to the sermon, the last in the series, Toxic Religion. This has been Mark Pierce. Thank you, and have a great week. Good morning, Church Requel. Sure great to be here with you today. We are wrapping up our Toxic Sermon Series. If you haven't been here before now, then we just want to bring you up to speed a little bit so everybody's on the same page. Our definition of toxic is anything that is containing poisonous materials capable of causing sickness or even death. And over the last 5 weeks, we've taken a look at things that are toxic to our mortal souls, to our immortal souls, to our spirit, to our spiritual relationship and life with Christ. We have learned first off that it's the thought that really does count, that one of the things that we struggle with are toxic thoughts that's in our head. So we talked about identifying and rejecting those toxic thoughts and then replacing toxic thoughts with God's truth. We then had a talk about toxic influences. All around us, we find there are influences, particularly in our culture, in the movies we watch, the music we listen to, and the things that we, you know, kind of share out in the world together. And we decided that we didn't want to be legalists and say what you could do and couldn't do. What we did learn, very good lesson, is that toxic influences are just like dog poop. A little bit of toxic influence goes a long way. I don't think you'll ever forget that particular talk. A couple of weeks ago, we got into toxic relationships, and we learned that it's a good idea to set healthy boundaries with toxic relationships. And if people don't honor those boundaries, that sometimes, and very rarely we hope, but sometimes you just have to cut off the toxic relationship. Last week, we talked about toxic words. We learned that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We learned that that's just not right. Right? That words actually do hurt us and that we remember hurtful words for a long period of time. We talked about guarding our heart. And we also talked about giving life-giving words to others and to ourselves. And that when we practice, you know, giving out those life-giving words to ourselves as well as to others, that it helps us to guard our hearts. Now, today, I'd like to wrap up this series. This series has been a good one. It really has. My children are my toughest critics. You know, when you grow up as a PK, a preacher's kid, you just kind of get used to, you know, what dad says. And over the course of the last few weeks, I've had not one, but two different daughters call me up and say, "Hey, Dad, I've been listening to the podcast," which is how they listen to the sermons. And they've been really, really helpful to us. Now, when my kid tells me that, I know that God is doing something, because it has nothing to do with me, obviously. They don't usually say that kind of thing. So, you know, this toxic thing, I think, has been something that affects all of us. And one thing that I'm convinced of, having grown up in the church and being a part of the church, is that we also have to talk about toxic religion. Because I think sometimes religion can be toxic to our immortal souls. I have to confess something to you as a pastor. I am not wild about religion. And you might be surprised to hear a pastor say that. You might think it's strange for a pastor. Actually, sometimes, you know, when I'm out without being around you folks and I meet someone new, you know, we have a great conversation usually until it comes up to, you know, the point about what do you do for a living. I always hate that question because then, you know, I have to confess, well, I'm a pastor. And usually when you say you're a pastor, the conversation just goes downhill from there. It's, you know, it's one of two kind of responses. Sometimes you get, "Oh, well, God bless you. Isn't that wonderful?" And then all the spiritual lingo starts coming. "I'm a Christian too. God bless you, brother, so and so," you know. Or you get the other response is, "Okay." You know, just kind of back away slowly. You know, I want you to know, Jesus did not come to this earth, live for 30 years, preach for 3 years, die on a cross, rise again, and live today. He did not come so that we might be religious. You may not know this, but the root word of religion, when you get into the word and you break it down, the root word for religion really is a return to bondage. So, you know, to say that Jesus would want us to be religious would mean that Jesus would want us to return to bondage, which is absolutely not true. Jesus came to set us free. It's for that reason that I don't think that Christianity really is a religion at all. I think of Christianity as a relationship with the living God. God sent his son, Jesus, to reveal himself to us. He basically said, you know, the only way that I'm really going to be able to get through to those people is to come as one of them. And so he came and he gave us his message. He came so that we might know him. He came so that we might be transformed by him. But if there's anything at all that will cause spiritual sickness and even death, it's toxic religion. You see, toxic religion is really the purity of God's message that he gave us through his son, that he thought so important that he actually came here to this earth. It's really taking that pure message of love and grace and our response to God. It's taking that pure message and perverting it, polluting it, changing it from relationship to religion. This perversion, this pollution, this toxic religion idea, this is something that Christianity has always struggled with for 2,000 years. It's why we don't call ourselves the sequel church. We call ourselves the requel church, right? Because we want to get back to that idea of relationship, not religion. But it's something that even the first church, even the first requel church, if you will, the New Testament church, struggled with. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in the province of Galatia, and he writes this to them in Galatians 1, 6, and 7. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to, and here's the key, pervert the gospel. Circle that word, pervert the gospel. Some people back then were trying to pervert the gospel, and today we do the same thing. That word, pervert the gospel, is metastrepho. It means, obviously, to pervert, to corrupt, to distort, or to poison. To poison. It's something that becomes toxic. They're taking the purity of the gospel and perverting it into religion. Now, in this particular case, when Paul is writing to the church of Galatia, there were a group of people called Judaizers who basically said, look, what we need to do is we need to take this idea of Christianity and Christ, that's all good, but you still, men, you still need to be circumcised. So it's Jesus plus circumcision. Now, I want to tell you, that's a tough sell. You know, we struggle with the idea of baptism, right? You know, we struggle with telling a man, you know, come on up here, we got to get wet. You know, can you imagine? Come on up here, snip, snip. Okay, right? So, you know, Paul's saying, no, it's not Christ in anything else. Not even Christ in baptism. That is a perversion. In fact, we find that there are two ingredients. You want to know what is it that would make Christianity perverted? If you want to know what would make it toxic, there's two ingredients of toxic religion that you can always tell. And I want to share these with you today so that you can know. If you see this, you say, you know, that's not the real thing. That's toxic. The first ingredient of toxic religion is a faith that focuses on the external rather than on the internal. Faith that focuses on the external, what's out there, what people see, rather than on the internal. It's an outward expression rather than an inward transformation. It's a, hey, look at how I perform. Look at how good I am. It's an outward effort to close that gap between the sinful man and the perfect God, reducing Christianity to just a bunch of rules, a bunch of do's and don'ts. You know, Jesus struggled with this, even when he was here, with a group called the Pharisees. They not only had the Ten Commandments, they had 613 different commandments that they kind of have taken out of the Old Testament. And they lived every single day according to these 613 rules. And to their credit, they did it perfectly. They did it really, really well. They memorized this and they lived by it. But you need to know that Jesus despised this kind of religion. The harshest words that Jesus ever had for any group of people in the New Testament was for the Pharisees. Here's what Jesus had to say to them in Matthew 23:25. And, you know, when we talk about these scriptures, by the way, I encourage you to take a look at your own Bibles. We have the Bible in the electronic format, you know. We have the Wi-Fi here. If you've got a tablet or a phone, you can bring up that Bible app. And, you know, the sermon notes, all the Bible verses are going to be there. Or, you know, you can use the printed Bible. And if you didn't bring one of either of those, we have Bibles in the pew. We even give you the page numbers that run. We do everything we can to get you into the Word. Because, you know, I don't want to just be reading scriptures to you that I have kind of cherry-picked. I want you to be able to see it and to see it in context. Here's what Jesus has to say to these religious leaders of his day, Matthew 23:25. Woe to you. I mean, by the way, woe is the toughest word that he can use, okay? This would be like, ooh, shocker. Okay, this is as close to cursing as Jesus ever gets, right? Woe to you. It's kind of like saying, you know, woe to you. Like, you know, I'm not sure where you're going to spend eternity. That would be the rough translation of this. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Do you see Jesus' emphasis here is not on the outside and what looks good on the outside. Jesus' emphasis has always been on the inside, in the true relationship that we have with His Heavenly Father. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they were all about the look. They were all about the outward appearance. They would pray loud and long on the street corners. And when they would get to the temple, our equivalent of church, they would hold up their offerings so that everybody else could see before they dropped them into the offering plate. They would dress in a particular way to be able to show their holiness. And they would emphasize the people that they hung out with as well as the people that they did not hang out with. It was all about the outside. And I just want to tell you from the bottom of my heart as your pastor that this is not what I want Church Requel to ever be about. I want Church Requel to always be about the honest inward transformation of our lives and where we can get real honest with one another. That's why I don't really care what you wear to church. Come as you are. If you like to dress up, then by all means dress up. If you like to dress down, then dress down. But come, be a part of it. I don't want you to come and have to put masks on your face and pretend like everything is okay, because sometimes things aren't okay. I don't want you to say, you know, I had a tough night this week, last night. Maybe I was in a sinful place and I shouldn't have been there, or I kind of fell off the wagon. I don't want you to feel like there is a performance that you have to have in order to come here, because let me tell you, we are all sinners saved by grace. Every one of us. There is not a single person here, including the one standing before you, who would want everybody to know everything about them. So we simply say and admit to one another, it is because of God, because of Christ that we are here. And it's when we are struggling the most, when we've had the most difficulty, the night before when we have not done what we should have done, that's when we most need to be here in fellowship with one another. Right? Okay. That's kind of fun, isn't it? That's the angel saying, amen, pastor, preach it. All right. The second way that you can tell toxic religion is it promotes a spiritual pride. It promotes a spiritual pride. It makes us feel like we're better than everyone else. It gives us this false idea that somehow we're right and everybody else is wrong. Jesus despised this as much as anything else. Jesus actually told a story about people who were proud of their religion. Again, if you got your Bibles, you might want to turn over to Luke chapter 18. Because this story that Jesus tells is just amazing. Because this idea of being proud of how we perform and how we live and being proud of our own righteousness is not something that Jesus himself was very proud of at all. Luke chapter 8, verses 9. Excuse me. Yeah, Luke chapter 18. Said that wrong. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 12 reads like this. To some who were confident of their own righteousness. Stop right there. They were confident in what they did. Righteousness, that means right living, okay? So we got the rights right. They were confident of their own righteousness, and they looked down on everyone else. If they had the bifocals in those days, it would be kind of like this, okay? Jesus told this parable to this group of people. Here's what he said. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Now you have to understand, the tax collector in that day was actually at a lower level of society than the tax collectors even of our day. I'm kind of guessing that people from the IRS don't immediately identify themselves either as the tax collector, right? But in that day, what you have to understand is that the tax collector quite literally had a license to steal. The tax collector was someone who was Jewish, so as part of their society, part of their faith, but actually had a license to collect the Roman tax and to turn it over to Roman. And you would think, well, that's, you know, so everybody has to have a tax collector. No, you see, the way the tax collector made money is that if your tax were $1,000, he might charge you $1,500. And he'd keep the $500 and pass on the $1,000. So it was a very, you know,
wrong kind of thing. I mean, the tax collectors were just hated because they had a license, literally, to reach into your pocket and take anything that they wanted to. Now, the person who was self-righteous is saying, I'm not like that tax collector. I am good. My righteousness speaks for itself. La-di-da. Now, the problem with pride is that it's almost always impossible for us to see ourselves as we really are when we look in the mirror. You're convinced that you're right and the other person is wrong. And this spiritual pride, my brothers and sisters, you need to know, this spiritual pride turns people off outside the church more than anything else. If we want our church to grow, we've got to get rid of anything that smacks at all of spiritual pride because it turns people off. People dislike Christianity because we can't get along with one another. Within our churches and within our denominations, we are hypercritical of one another. We are hypocritical in what we do. We condemn everybody else. We think somehow that it's our little sect that's only right, and the way that we worship is the right way, and the way everybody else does it is the wrong way. And we like just to pick and pick and pick and pick and pick, and somehow when we put somebody else down, we feel better about ourselves. Oh, God, help us not to ever do that here at Church Requel. And never be proud of the fact that we don't do it. Because it's so wrong. And it turns people off. But mostly, it turns God off. That's one of the reasons, by the way, we talked about in the video with Jack and Sherry providing the baptistry. Isn't that awesome? This is going to be great. When we're going to have that baptistry up here, we're going to be able to baptize people right in our service. That's awesome. But that's one of the reasons why when we were talking in our membership class and gave them this idea that we really needed to do this, we were talking about our 8 core values within our church. And one of the core values that we hold within the church, you may be surprised about this, it's not about baptism. One of our core values is about partnership. That means that we partner with other people within the Christian community. It's because of that partnership that we're here, you know, with Paul Lintern and the Lutheran churches that he pastors. That's why it's okay that we have the little miniature portable baptistry over here, and we'll have our portable baptistry up here. Because, you know, it's not about how we baptize. It's not about the right way or the wrong way. What it is about let's partner together to reach a world that is without Christ. A world that without Christ will never know the kind of love and compassion and togetherness that you take for granted. That's why we partner together. Toxic religion. It's never just about the style of what we do. It's about the message that Christ gives us. Toxic religion puffs up. No wonder that non-Christians take a look at us and sometimes they see us as miserable and joyless and hypocrites. And Jesus didn't come to make us religious. He came to set us free. He came to give us life that was full of joy, that was full of life, that was full of victory, that was full of unity, that was full of love. Toxic religion poisons and destroys. Gospel, it literally means the good news. So how do we know that what we're doing is not toxic? How can we tell something is toxic? We look at those two things, right? We see something that focuses on the external instead of the internal. We see something that promotes a spiritual pride. But what about the good side of it? What is the good news of a healthy religion? Well, the very best place that we can see this is in 3 or 4 verses that we find in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, 21, 22, and that's where we're going to spend the rest of our morning this morning. Reading out of the NIV. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, apart from the law, a righteousness from God has been made known. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now let's break this down. Three things that we pick up out of this. First of all, you cannot earn God's acceptance by observing the law. You cannot earn God's love, His acceptance, His connection, His relationship. You cannot earn that by observing the law. You cannot work your way to God. Religion, and all religion, I think, in one way or another is toxic. Religion says that you can please God by your external works, by what you do. In other words, you're right with God by either what you do or what you don't do. But what do we see here in Romans 3, verse 20? What does it say? Therefore, no one, circle that word, no one. It doesn't matter whether you're a pastor, whether you're the Pope, whether you're someone who's a sinner, whether you're someone who thinks you're not, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. No one. Sometimes the Bible speaks in absolute terms, and this is one of those places that's absolute. No one. Absolute. It's impossible. You cannot work your way to God. In other words, it's impossible to have a toxic religion. It's impossible to have a spiritual pride. Another place in the Bible, and we won't turn to it now, but it's one of my favorite verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, says, it's not by works that we are saved. It is by grace. Why is it not by works? So that no one can boast. So that no one can have a spiritual pride about who they are or what they've done. And you know, when we first come to faith in Christ, I think we're usually very much aware of this, are we not? When we first come to faith in Christ and we confess our sins, we feel like, you know, we're agreeing with God. We know that we do not deserve His love and His compassion, and certainly we don't deserve His Son's sacrifice for us. And we're so anxious and ready to accept His forgiveness. But then somehow, over time, over the years, we kind of forget that. And we can just get into this idea of, you know, I go to church on Sundays and you know, I don't do this and I do this, and there's a certain way that we as a Christian are supposed to live, and if you don't do it like I do it, well then, you know, and all of a sudden we get away from that pureness of what Christ has for us. We get away from this healthy idea that, you know, no matter who I am, no matter who you are, When we see other people, when we see someone who is struggling in their sin, we say, yeah, I get it. I understand. That's exactly where I am or where I was, or let me tell you what I struggle with. Sometimes people think they can't go to church because there's nothing down there but hypocrites. And that's true if people think somehow they're better than anyone else. But when we have this transparency, they say, you know, we're just basically fellow sinners getting together to thank God for what it is that He has done for us. And we know that we can't get there by what we do and what we don't do. Then somehow I think that becomes very inviting to everybody. You cannot earn God's acceptance by observing the law. Secondly, we say, well, what's the purpose of the law? What's the purpose of the law? We see it here. The purpose of the law is to show your need for a Savior. To show you your need for a Savior. We read this again in the back half of verse 20. No one will be declared righteous by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Sometimes we just get used to a sinful lifestyle, and because everybody else is doing it, we don't think much about it. But all of a sudden, when we compare ourselves to the perfect God who lived perfectly, and Jesus then died for our sins, we all of a sudden, we're not comparing ourselves to one another. We're comparing ourselves to a holy, perfect God. Anyone here ever lie? Anyone here ever covet, want what somebody else has? Anyone here ever put something or someone ahead of God? All of these shows not your need for religion. All of this shows you your need for a Savior. that we can't do it ourselves. And then thirdly, and finally, healthy religion shows us this, or healthy relationship shows us this. Righteousness with God comes by faith in Christ alone. Christ alone. It is Christ plus nothing. Not Christ plus circumcision. Not Christ plus baptism. Not Christ plus church membership. Not Christ plus how much money do you give. Not Christ by plus how well do you behave. Righteousness with God comes in faith, by faith, in Christ alone. We read this in verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Circle that word again, to all. Again, the absoluteness of the Bible, to everyone who believes. Listen to this for a moment. To all. Anyone here a doubter? Does all include doubt? Does all include a bad sinner? Does all include someone who's really messed up? Does all include someone who grew up in the church and then found themselves outside of the church? Does all include someone who didn't grow up in the church at all and doesn't know anything about the church? Does all include you? All includes anyone and everyone who has put his faith in Christ alone. They will receive the righteousness of God. I want you to understand what that means. Because some of us so struggle with this. Some of us so struggle with, you know, we've tried hard to live the right kind of life, and then we fail, and then we feel like, you know, how can I pray? How can I come to God? Because, you see, in our mind, it's still performance-based. Like, we're trying to live a certain way to God. And that God sees us so messed up. But here's what you have to see, and here's what you have to understand. God doesn't see you in your sins and in your mistakes and in your failings. God, the Father, sees you through His Son, Christ. It's like God is standing where Mike is, and between Mike and me is Jesus, His Son. If I'm a Christ follower, God sees Jesus, and then He sees me. So when you have a hard time coming to God or coming to church because of a mistake you've made or because of a sin that you have committed, you've just gotten it all out of whack that somehow God liked you somehow before because of you. It never had anything to do with you. It had everything to do with your faith in Christ. God sees Christ, then He sees you within Christ. And that, my friend, is good news. That's what gospel means. That's why it's good news. It's not a return to bondage. Religion is all about me. Relationship is all about God. Religion is all about my external works. Relationship is all about Jesus' already done perfect work. Religion is all about my failings. Relationship is all about Jesus' success. It's all about, well, with Jesus, it's not about the D-O, the do and the don'ts. With Jesus, it's all about the D-O-N-E. It's all about the done. Relationship says, you know, I obey God because He loves me. Religion says that I work hard and I perform so that He might love me. Relationships, says I am who I am because of God's goodness. Religion says I'm trying to prove who I am based on my good performance. Let me take you to one other passage and then we'll wrap it up. Go back to Luke 18, what we were originally talking about here. The Jesus story that He gave to the Pharisees. Luke 18, verses 13 and 14. But the tax collector stood at a distance He would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now this is Jesus talking again, and hear his words. I tell you, this man rather than the other, this tax collector rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. As we wrap up this toxic series, if it's one thing I want you to get more than anything else, understand this. Christianity is not about religion. It's about relationship. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you don't do. It's all about what Christ has already done in your life. And all of those other toxic things that we've been talking about for the last 4 or 5 weeks goes away when we think in terms of living in response mode. When we think in terms of living in response to what God has done and what Jesus has accomplished. That response on our part is one of humility. It's one of love. And yes, it's one of obedience because we want to live in obedience to Him. Then we'll be set free. Then we won't have the bondage of religion. We'll have the love of relationship. Let's pray together. We'll